So we're in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. I know this is what the Lord wants for today. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Now, I have never, I don't know, the scholars seem to be uncertain about who the servant of the Lord is. And some say it's Israel, and others Moses and all. But it's very clear to me reading in Isaiah, the servant of the Lord is Christ, head and body. The servant of the Lord is Christ and his body. It's the only entity that fulfills all these promises. Now, Lord, give us, for just a minute, we'll be back here, Colossians 3, and I think it's verse 4. I noticed something in the last song that is so indicative of the way that people, Christians, think. And the burden of the Lord today is to get at that and to make it scriptural, to turn it from the tradition and make it scriptural. All right, now look at this. Read this with me together, Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, you notice in the song, in the offertory, they said, nations will bow down, kings will bow down, I will bow down. See, they don't understand. When Christ appears, we will appear with him. We are not the recipients of his glory. We are the promulgators of his glory. We are the extension of his glory. Now, the concept that I want to get at is this. For so many generations of the church era, people, it has been preached that Christ saved us to go to live forever in heaven. Now, nobody is more delighted at the thought of entering the spirit world than I am. I get tired sometimes, and the idea of going in the spirit world is somewhat attractive. But that is not our destiny. That whole thing. Now, let me ask you a question. If Christ wanted us to live forever in heaven, now think, why didn't he create us there? Now think about that. He could have created us in heaven as easily as he could on the earth. Why has he gone through all this uproar? Is there a purpose in it? Does it make sense? Who was it was talking to me about critical thinking? Was it someone in here? Huh? Oh, Hadassah. Yeah, she's got a class taught by an Christian Iranian who is teaching them in college about critical thinking. Well, that's not our long suit, by and large. We tend to be an active people, we Americans. We like material things. We like action. And meditation belongs to other countries, particularly India. They're great on meditation. We're not a meditative people. We're an active people. We act in terms of our senses and as far as prolonged meditation, critical thinking, that is not true of every one of us. But if critical thinking, I want you to think, why didn't God create us in heaven if that's where he wants us? Now think about that. All right, then why did God create us on the earth? Because his goal is not people living in heaven. Heaven's for the angels, okay? Now, someone wrote to me and said she's trying to track with me, but her friends keep saying, yes, but our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, that's a verse in Philippians, the third chapter. The last verse, I think, of Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. True. And it always will be. And it always will be of Jesus. His citizenship always will be in heaven. But his inheritance is the earth and its people, according to the second Psalm. And according to Romans, we are joint heirs with him, which means our inheritance is the earth and its people. So our citizenship is in heaven. Our inheritance is in the earth. Now, the reason that God created us in the earth and not in heaven is because God has needs. Okay? He created man to fulfill a need that God has that the angels do not fulfill. Now, I presented some years ago in this church a list about 12 needs, and they appear in my writings in several places, but you can see instantly that God needs saints. He needs witnesses. He needs soldiers. He needs priests. He needs teachers. He needs a wife for the Lamb. He needs son for himself, sons. He needs a dwelling place. He has all kinds of needs. God has needs. Okay? And he created us to fulfill those needs, not to go to heaven. You know, I heard someone say she's going to sing, and when she got to heaven, she was going to sing and dance. Sing and shout and dance about. Sing and shout and dance about when she got to heaven. Now, we have eternity to spend. Can you imagine singing and shouting and dancing abouting for eternity? Can you imagine doing it for a century? Can you imagine doing it for a year? Can you imagine doing it for a month? Can you imagine doing it for a week? Can you imagine singing and shouting and dancing abounding for a whole day? Could you picture it for a half a day? No, you could not. You'd soon get tired of singing and shouting and dancing abounding. Okay? So, but when we think of God's needs, and God is creating us to meet those needs, and because part of our creation consists of pushing against obedience, pushing against resistance. We have to push against resistance to live righteously. And pushing against resistance develops strength. Now that strength that and the knowledge of the Lord and the holiness and the righteousness and our volition to praise God in every situation is not going to be developed by singing and shouting and dancing about. It isn't going to be developed in heaven. It's going to be developed in the earth. And we look around and we see the things happening in our nation, and they are abominable. They're trying now to legalize and justify pedophilia. And that's just the beginning. It's getting worse. The morals in America at this time are atrocious. Atrocious. The things allowed on the television, the internet, and the movies are atrocious. I went with my son Mark to a movie. Oh, it must have been 10 years ago. I'll never go again. Because the filthy language that is allowed, oh boy. You see, some of the entertainers are obviously demon-possessed. You can tell by looking at them that they're demon-possessed. And yet Christians look at it and think, oh, this wonderful, wonderful world we live in, everything, we just hope we don't all go broke. We don't realize. And God has a church within a church. Do you realize that? God has a church within the church. Lloyd, I'm kind of hip-shooting here now because this is fresh in my mind. Lloyd, in the church in Sardis, Revelation 3, navigate down to where it says you have a few names. Oh, it's 3 verses 4 and 5. Now consider them. According to what it says about the church in Sardis, it says it has a name that it lives. Well, people judge a church living by the number of people who attend. So obviously, it wasn't talking about spiritual people saying it was alive in the spirit because Christ said you're dead. So the measure of a growing church, a living church, a wonderful church must have been the number of people that go through the doors. This was a church, one of the 7 lampstands of Asia Minor, one of the 7 lampstands. And look what Christ says. You have a few people who have not soiled their garments. Now, there may have been 5,000 people in that church. So there's a church within the church. They will walk with me in white. That means they'll be part of the royal priesthood. What then of the other people? What about them? Obviously, what? They're not part of the royal priesthood. They won't rule with Christ. They won't serve as priests. They're in a church, but they're not in the church. They're not in the body of Christ. They're not in the wife of the Lamb. There's a church within the church. The overcomers of Revelation 2 and 3 compose a church within the church. The first promise is you'll eat from the tree of life. Well, the rest of them won't eat from the tree of life. So what does that tell us? They're not eternal life in them. I'm telling you, we are in a time of a reformation of Christian thinking. I don't know how widespread it is, but I know that the things that are preached are not critical thinking. They're not realistic. We're going to go up and sing and shout and dance about in heaven for eternity. It's ridiculous. That isn't what our heart wants. What our heart wants is relationships with people. Amen. Even this professor of Hadassah said, religion is not the thing, it's relationships. I said, you can't say it better than that. Religion should produce a loving God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. Those are relationships. But it usually occupies with itself with the parking lot and various things around, physical things. Ordinarily, denominations call attention to themselves. Interestingly enough, Jesus is not the way to Jesus. Did you know that? Christ did not come as the way to himself. Jesus is the way to the Father. We don't even know about the Father. We don't even hear about the Father. But he came to be the way to the Father, to be the life of the Father and the truth of the Father. That's what he came to do. He's the servant of God and the creator of all things, the Lord of all things. But he came to bring us to God so that we might learn about the Father. Isn't that wonderful? To learn about the Father. Now listen to this. He who overcomes will be clothed in white raiment, in white garments. And overcoming is not some mysterious thing designated for a few unusual people. Overcoming means that right now you can look up to God and there's no account that hasn't been settled with God. The old holiness preachers used to say, keep a short account with God. The minute you know something is not pleasing to the Lord, you deal with it. You don't go on month after month laboring under condemnation because you can't get victory. If you can't get victory over smoking or something else, and you've tried and it doesn't work, come up and get the elders to pray for you. Okay? And we'll sing and shout and dance about you get delivered from smoking. It's a devil. I saw in a relative of mine, I saw the spirit of smoking. He was standing by a dresser, and I turned and I looked like that. And the spirit of nicotine was as big as he is. As big as him. No wonder he couldn't quit it. He's dead now. So anything that you can't get the victory over, whether it's lust or alcohol or gossip or whatever it may be, hatred, unforgiveness, don't walk around bearing the thing. Christ came to set you free. He didn't come to forgive the drunk. He came to make him sober. The object is not forgiveness. The object is deliverance. The kingdom is a kingdom of deliverance, and there's no sin in it. Christ did not come to forgive us. He came to deliver us. God's whole purpose in having us live in this cursed earth, the world, and I hate it more every day when I see the things that people are doing to little children and animals and to themselves. It's a cursed thing, and if you don't know that, then you must be blind. It's a terrible place. And to live righteously in it is hard. We have to keep pushing against resistance, and that develops strength. Because God's purpose in having us here is to make us in His image. Listen, the purpose of redemption is not to take us to heaven. The purpose of redemption is to make us in God's image. Because only in God's image can we serve as His judges and priests and witnesses. Only when we're in His image. So going to heaven accomplishes nothing. It's what's being dealt with to you today. The prophecy was, come out and join me, the Lord says. Get with me. He has things to do for you today and for me. And if you miss them while you're waiting to go to heaven, you're going to be very disappointed, because when you die and go to heaven, you're going to be the same person that you are now, because going to heaven doesn't change you. And salvation is change. It's a new creation. It's not the same old thing that you've always been. It's new. And if you're the same person that you were a week ago, you better get with your program. You're not growing. You're not living in Christ. You're living in the flesh. And on you go until you're finally in a hospice and finally die, and you'll be just one of them that are no use in God's kingdom. And you will not be clothed in white raiment. Hear me. That's the burden of today. God says, get the people's mind off the idea that salvation is for the purpose of going to heaven. Salvation is for the purpose of enabling us to be so changed that we can accomplish God's will. Now, Jesus' inheritance is in the earth. That's the second Psalm. God said to Jesus, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Certainly his citizenship is in heaven, always will be. So will ours be, always at the right hand of God. But we have multiple presence. We're there and here at the same time. Eternal witnesses. Eternal witnesses. God is making us witnesses. Witnesses of his person and his will and his ways and his purpose in Christ. That's a witness of God. And the world is waiting to see it. They're not waiting for us to disappear and go to heaven. They're not waiting for that. They're waiting to see God. They need to see God. God says, you're my witnesses. Where's that? It's Isaiah 60, what? 42, no, where is it? 43:10, I believe. I believe it's 43:10. You are my witnesses. Is that it? Did I get it, Lloyd? You are my witnesses that you may go around and get people saved. Is that what it says? What does it say? You can't read it. What does it say?
In order that you may know and believe me.
That's what God is doing. And that's why you're having trouble, is so that you can learn about God. Now, I know some of you have had trouble last week. I know that several of you have had serious troubles last week. Those troubles are not random. They're not haphazard. They're to teach you something about God. And if you go blaming yourself or blaming people or whatever, you're missing it. You go to God and say, what can I learn from this experience? Because that's what it's for. And when you're through learning, he'll take you up there because you're just using up air that somebody else needs. Okay? You're to be learning, growing in Christ. Growing in Christ. You say, what does that mean? Growing in Christ means increasing in the ability to distinguish between good and evil. Excuse me. And to embrace the good and resist the evil. Could you repeat that to somebody? All right, let me say it again. Growing in Christ is increasing in the ability to embrace, to distinguish between good and evil. So you have to eat of the tree of good and evil. People are saying it's a bad tree. I wish they'd read the Bible. You have to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, according to the fifth chapter of Hebrews. If you don't, you're a baby. You eat of the tree of life to get the power of Christ in you. Eat of the tree of life, of the knowledge of good and evil, so you can tell what's good and what's evil and embrace the good and reject the evil. Now, could you repeat that to somebody? Huh? That's what it means to grow in Christ. We say, oh, grow in Christ. What do you mean grow in Christ? You grow in the ability to discern between wickedness and righteousness, and in the power and desire to reject wickedness. And if that isn't increasing in you, guess what? You're not growing in Christ. You're not becoming a new creature, a new creation that loves righteousness and hates evil. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. His scepter is a scepter of righteousness. God's whole enchilada is righteous behavior, not forgiveness. Righteous behavior. Well, I want to be forgiven. That's cool. Now, what God wants you to do is like he said to the woman, go and sin no more. Otherwise, what good's the forgiveness? It's no good. But I want to sing and dance and shout. Well, you can do that in your front room. You don't have to wait to go to heaven to do that. Because you're going to be busy. You're going to be busy. But I don't want to be busy. I'm tired. Well, rest this afternoon. Okay? All right. Now, we're in Isaiah 42, I think. Isaiah 42. Now, you and I are going to appear with Christ. Oh, man. Woo! Bam! Our purpose is not to sing and shout and dance in heaven. It's to serve God as his witnesses. Eternal witnesses in an eternal dialogue with Jesus. One of the songs we sang had it. You are the air I breathe. You are this and that and the next thing. That's true. It's an eternal dialogue. The eternal witness says, I don't make up what to tell people in their theological knowledge. They show in themselves the life of Jesus. Eternal witnesses. Living in eternal dialogue. That's what God wants. And he wants it for you. Amen? Amen. Everybody said amen, particularly Lloyd. Here is my servant. Who? Where? Here. Where? It is Christ and his body. Isaiah said 800 years before Christ was born. This Isaiah, they call him the Prince of the Prophets, and tradition says he was sawn in half. When you read Isaiah 42 through 63, you can really see what it means to be a witness of God. To show forth in yourself his person, his ways, his will, his eternal purpose in Christ. Here he is. Isaiah says 800 years before Jesus was born. Isn't that incredible? Here he is. My God sees everything at once, past, present, and future. whom I uphold. God, you know, we talk about the doors are closed in the missions and all that baloney. No door is closed in the face of Jesus Christ. It's closed in the face of denominations and missionary efforts. But you can't close the door in the face of God. And he upholds his servant. If you're God's servant and you decide to live with short accounts, you absolutely refuse. Now I tell the Lord, whatever, you know, like even David, here's David, 1,000 years before Christ, says, search me. Look, see if there's any wicked way in me. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer to pray every day. Lord, search me and see if I'm getting A+ on the report card. If not, change me. Help me to change. Show me what to do. If you're not praying that prayer, you're not with it. You're not growing. You're just vegetating. Amen? Thank you. All right. Whom I uphold. You don't have to worry about the Muslims or the communists or the socialists or anybody else unless you just want to be an American citizen and rise up and fall down with the rest of the multitude. If you're part of God's servant, he will uphold you wherever you are. One man, one woman, was it, remember, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. You know who that was written to? The 91st Psalm? As written to Jesus and his body. In fact, the whole Bible was written to Jesus and his body. That's right. That's who the Bible was written to. My chosen one. God chose you. But whether you respond to his choice is up to you. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God chooses you, and then you have to respond. If you don't respond, the calling goes to somebody else. Not what it says in the parable of the talents. Take it from him and give it to the guy that earns the money. That's the way God works. He's a businessman from way back. And he offers you the wealth of the kingdom. You can ride in my army. You know, you ever think about the army of the Lord? You know who does the fighting? The angels. You know what the saints do? They judge. They judge between good and evil, and the angels carry it out. Who, therefore, is in the greater position of authority in that case? Huh? The angels or the saints? The saints. And people worship angels and make a big thing about angels, and she looks like an angel and all this. It is people who are in the image of God. I never read of an angel being in the image of God, did you? I never read in the Bible that an angel was in the image of God. Never. But the littlest baby born in Somalia has the potential to become in the image of God. All right. In whom I delight. Something was said about that, I believe, at the last camp. About, what was it about delighting the Lord? People, the kids came back all cranked because they said, God delights in me. Huh? Was it, maybe it was 2 years ago. That was the big buzz at that time. God delights in you if you're his servant. If you're trying to get God to serve you, he doesn't delight in you. One time, we were with a group of preachers, and they were carrying on about their plans, and God spoke to Audrey. And he said, will you also leave me? Oh, boy, would you also leave me? I will put my spirit on him. That's what the word Christ means. Means. It means that God's spirit is on Jesus. That's why he's called Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And when we have the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into that body of Christ. One body of Christ. Remember, there are few in Sardis. Just because you're in a big church, it doesn't mean that you're a part of it. A few, those who overcome, who live with short accounts with God, who don't drag around saying, oh, I wish I could get the victory, but nobody's perfect. As long as we're in this world, we have to sin. Oh, me. Or, how wonderful you are, Lord. Oh, you're perfect. Oh, and what does Jesus say to that? He says, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? You know that's in the Bible. And now what's he going to do? Here's how it reads. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will sing and shout and dance about for eternity. Is that what it says?
No.
What does it say? Now, there's nothing to that, Mario. You know, just wave your hand, justice for the nations. You know what people are like? You know how much they want justice? You know how much some of them want to rule the others? And some of them want to be rich and you can be so poor you can't pay your rent? And you're going to bring justice to these people? Do you think they're going to say, oh, goody, 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 someone's come to straighten me out? No. You're going to be working with mankind. And that there's nothing more difficult. Someone said if there were no passengers, bus driving would be a wonderful job. People are problems. And anybody that wants to rule over people is nuts because he takes on himself or herself all their problems. I don't know why people, you know, imagine Mr. Obama waking up in the morning and thinking, now let me see, what's wrong today? We got a fire, we got floods, we got famine, we got wars, we got economic problems. How'd you like to wake up in the morning with all that? People with a lust to rule, boy, they just burn through all of that when if they had any sense, they'd realize, what am I doing all this for? He's got a couple million in the bank. What am I doing all day? I could be relaxing and wake up and have no more problems than getting a new bundle of diapers for the baby. Now I got the whole world on my back. Well, that's a bondage. That desire to rule over people is a bondage. It's a deception, a delusion, because all you get are their problems. And you want to rule with Christ? Some even want to rule and reign with Christ, which is twice as difficult. Well, take my hat off to you. You're going to need every bit of a rod of iron you can lay your hands on, because people do not willingly change. And when you're trying to do good for them, they're going to hate you. Well, you see, at the end of the 1,000 years, they're very quick to attack the saints. They don't like being told anything. And you're going to sing and dance and shout? No. You're going to be putting up with a lot of incorrigible people trying to get some of them to do what they're supposed to. And you've got 1,000 years to do it in. Now, isn't that nice to look forward to? That's what it says. He'll bring justice to the nations. Well, the poor are going to be happy with that. You know, the people that have been abused and stepped on. But the rich are not going to like that. They have a trouble inheriting the kingdom. They have a big trouble inheriting the kingdom. But the poor, it was the common people that heard Jesus gladly. The common people heard him gladly. And the priests were saying, kill him. And the common people heard him gladly. Like the man whose sight was restored says, I don't know where he comes from or who he is, but one thing I know, before I couldn't see, now I can see. That much I know. Well, that's the common people, and they'll always hear Jesus gladly. But you don't expect leaders and the rich to be all blessed because you've come to bring justice, because they're going to fight you, but they won't be able to because you'll have God's power. He will bring justice to the nations. Now, you know, what are people thinking of? I don't know what they're thinking of. Oh, I could die and go to heaven. Oh, and then what are you going to do? I don't have the foggiest. Maybe someone will drop grapes in my mouth while I recline on my couch. And then when I get bored, I'll go out and talk with my neighbors about the weather. You know, after a month, that can get old. You're going to be busier than a three-legged dog with fleas. Yes, you are. Trying to bring justice. Poor Liz worked so hard, and she looks at me like, what? No, you're going to be busy. That's what you're being prepared for. God isn't going to take people that want to sing and dance and shout and then suddenly say, hey, guess what? You're going to get on horses now and you're going to attack Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. And what do you, the lazy bums, what do you think they're going to say to that? They're going to say, my preacher never told me that. He said I was going to come up here and have a wonderful time forever doing nothing. And no TV? You know, how are you going to amuse yourself? Huh? That we have a ridiculous situation. It's not critical thinking, Hadassah. It's not critical thinking at all. You could tell your professor I said that, because he's just become a Christian, and it'd be interesting to him to know we're in a time of change in our thinking. It's back to the Bible hour. We're going back to the Bible. All this is in the Bible? Yeah. It's all in the Bible. But how about all this going to heaven? And not in the Bible. This is what's in the Bible. Justice to the nations. They don't need it, do they? They're all prospering, aren't they? Have you read about those people in Somalia? That is the most pitiful thing. And the big starvation scenario up now, they figure, what is it, 750,000 people are going to starve to death? Isn't that wonderful? And you're going to sit in heaven and sing and shout and dance about. No, you're going to be down here administering God's wealth to these people. And they're going to love you. The rich won't love you, but the people in Somalia will just think you're the greatest thing that came along. There's no inheritance as desirable as people. There is no inheritance. I read where a former friend of mine, deceased now, I believe, was talking about, oh, we're not made for this world. We're made for the stars. We're going to go up into the heavens. He hadn't heard from God. One person. Inheriting one person is worth more than all this grandiose ideas. One person is a greater inheritance than any heavens or anything else. One person. And you may have many. You may have, I tell you what, I'll trade you all my gold and diamonds for your people. You can have all the gold you want. I'll take the people. God created them. I think it's Ezekiel calls them something of fire. What is it called? Stones of fire. The stones of fire. And that's what people are. They're stones of fire. They have great potential. One person has enormous potential. That person is made in the image of God. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. And yet Jesus spoke loudly. But the idea is the servant of the Lord doesn't have to strive. He doesn't have to strive. God will do the work. But we have to be sure that we hear from God. And when we do hear from God, it's wonderful. It's always wonderful to dance with Jesus. When you see him in the Song of Solomon, he's like a kid. It reminds me of the Teletubbies. He comes skipping upon the mountains of spices. Skipping upon the mountains of spices. Doesn't that sound like the Teletubbies? Oh, well, I like innocent things like that. I have a little figure, a little Raggedy Ann, a little Raggedy Annie. You wouldn't care much for them, but I have them in my room. Little dolls like that, and they're perched up against the window, and I talk to them every once in a while. I say, hey guys, how are you doing? You say, our pastor's nuts. Well, I won't dispute that, but it tells me that's what I want. That's exactly what I want, that innocence. That's the way God is. That's why he created puppies. That's the way God is. I want that kind of a heart. It says, in children be malice. Yeah. Little Raggedy Ann and Raggedy Andy. They're my favorite people. We don't have to strive. When we're in God's will, all the power in the universe is with us. The power that created the galaxies is with us. A bruised reed will he not break. How many know somebody that is not cutting it in the Christian life and you are gossiping about them? Do you know someone that isn't quite meeting your standard? And you talk to your family about that person? Duh. Look what they're doing now. If you have a handicapped child, other people may despise that child, but you'll have more care for that child than all your well-adjusted children. And God is that way with his handicapped children. He doesn't view them with scorn. That's one of the perils of being an overcomer, is we get up on our high horse and we tend to look down on people that are struggling. They can't get the victory over beer. They can't get the victory over one thing or another. But God doesn't see them that way. See what he says? That's a bruised reed. That person that you've been criticizing or I've been criticizing is a bruised reed. God wants them in his image. And he's not asking you to judge them. He's not asking you to do that at all. You can pray for them or ignore them. But God wants to heal. He's a great healer. And Isaiah says he'll bless those that are with young. He carries them in his bosom. And he won't break them. It's not his way. And a smoldering wick, something that's just about, the fire is just about to go out. He won't snuff it out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. And he wants us to have that attitude. And when we're ruling with Christ 500 years from now, you're going to be ruling over people. Not only the strong and the and those that you love and that are with you and want to be with you and work and help and carry the load with you. And there'll be others that are kind of miserable, that you don't really care for them to be with you. You want to be with the victors. Well, God may give you compassion for that person and love for that person, greater than all your buoyant heroes. It can happen. And you remember what you heard 500 years before, that God loves these people. He's not out to say, "Oh, look at you. You're no overcomer. What I gave my word, and look at you. You're not doing it at all." It's not his attitude. He has a parent's attitude toward a handicapped child. It's altogether different. Did you ever hear a parent? Well, I guess even in our day, some would speak evil of a handicapped child. But most parents are very, very much involved with their handicapped children and will spend every cent they've got to help that child. There's people like that, aren't there? You may know some. Maybe you're like that. Notice the word justice. Did you see that? It appeared in the first verse and now it's in the third verse. Justice. Justice. Our nation is seriously short of justice. There's so much injustice. Of course, there's those that want to have a rebellion to make things just. They won't. You know, the communists, their slogan was to every man according to his needs. And so they overthrew the Tsar and they established communism to make justice, because the Tsar reigned, you know, and the people were starving to death. And you know what happened? All the money and privileges went to the party. Those poor people were left poor. You can't solve problems by taking it from the rich like Robin Hood. It doesn't work like that. It has to be in the heart. It has to be in the heart, because the people that overthrow the prevailing government, then they end up as the government, and that's the way it goes, because of the evil of our hearts. The only one who can bring people together, and I saw this in the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was the most moving thing you'd ever see, to see maybe 50, 60 different nations dressed in the great auditorium there, the B'nai HaUmah, and here they were in their native costumes. And there were Arabs there, there were Egyptians there, as well as people from every nation. And to see them all worshiping Christ, oh, it was the most moving thing you'd ever want to see. And you realize that only in Jesus can the peace that we desire come to pass. All these people were worshiping Jesus. You see them in their costumes. It was very moving to me. He will not, notice this carefully, he will not falter or be discouraged. This is talking about Christ, head and body. So it's talking about you. So when you read your paper and you read of the abominations, don't quit. Don't give up in your heart and say it's no use. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes what? There it is again. Three times in just a few verses. God is interested in justice. Our world today is very unjust. When you got up this morning and you enjoyed maybe your air conditioning, your refrigerator, your dishwasher, and all the accoutrements that you have, did you ever think about the millions of people that live in huts with dirt floors, have no dishwasher, no air conditioning, nothing? Did you ever think there's millions of people like that in the world? It's very unjust. I don't say that those people are not happy or their kids are not happy. Tony can tell you about going down there and seeing the poor Mexican children just as happy as they can be with a rusty hoop that they're playing with. And the American homes look like Toys R Us. And I swear, of the two children, probably the Mexican child is happier. So I'm not saying, I'm not talking about that those people can't be happy. I'm just talking about justice, where some people have enough to eat and some don't. Three times. Did you ever think that you got saved so you could bring justice to people? That's the burden of today. God's saying, think about that. You are not saved to go to heaven and do nothing. You were saved to bring justice. And our world is tremendously unjust. Yesterday was supposed to be the days of rage. They were advertising the days of rage. They were going to shut down our economic system, all the activists and everything, and see that there was an equitable dispersal of wealth. They're going to do it by force, following some of their theoreticians. I never read anything about it in the paper, so I guess it busted. Maybe you read something about it. But their cry is, there's so many people with nothing. You want to read something abominable, it's in the paper. If you go to a certain place, you can buy and make money on somebody's house that was foreclosed. And if that is an abomination, I have a friend, there's a lady that has proofread my books, and I think on the 28th of this month, they're going to auction off her house. And she has three little girls and no place to go. And they're advertising, you can come and buy this house real cheap and get wealth that way. Is that an abomination, or is that an abomination? So I'm not a communist. But I do believe in justice. And we've got a lot of injustice. And I don't expect it to change until the servant of the Lord appears. And you are part of that servant. And God wants the burden today, as I said, he said, show the people that our goal, God did not save us to go to heaven and do nothing. He saved us to be in his image and to fulfill all the various roles and tasks that people need. And our job is, as God leads us, to fulfill those needs. How does that sound to you? All right. Shall we stand then? Father, your word will stand forever, and we see the shifting sands of humanity as it goes from one disaster to another, one high point to a low point to a high point to a low point. And there's nothing there as substantial except promises that never materialize. But God, your word is a rock. It's a mountain. It will never change. And when you're through perfecting us, we will appear with our Lord Jesus Christ and straighten this mess out. And that's what you have said in your word. And no matter what we read or hear or think or feel, that is what is going to happen. So help each one of us as we encounter the various arranged problems to take them in such a way that we learn to embrace righteousness and reject evil so that we can serve for eternity, for eternity, for eternity as your witnesses in an eternal dialogue with you. And I ask that for each one of us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. And if you need to come to the altar and listen, if you've got something in your life that has not yielded, you've tried to get it straightened out, come to the altar, tell the Lord about it, say, I don't want it, I'm sick and tired of living in condemnation, and see what happens. And if he doesn't deliver you right at the altar, then come next week and ask for prayer for the elders, and you'll get delivered. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to. That's your choice, to live in sin, because there's power in Christ to set you free. Hey, there's power in Christ to set you free. And I don't care what the bondage is. There's power in Christ to set you free. So if you've got something in your life and you know it's not right and you keep doing it and you're in the swamp of luxuria, as C.S. Lewis calls it, and you just can't shake yourself, get up here and tell Jesus about it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's God's word, and it can't be changed. It'll be forever. That word is forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's more solid than Gibraltar. It's there forever. So if you want, Christ came to set you free. He didn't come just to forgive you. He came to set you free. Now you can get up here if you need it and tell the Lord about it, confess it clearly, and ask for his help to renounce it, denounce it, and get rid of it. And if it doesn't go and you're still laboring under it, then the next time we meet, tell us about it, and we'll have the elders pray for you in private if you're in my office, if you're embarrassed. Anyone would think that you had any problems. We pray for you in private. Praise the Lord. And God will deliver you. He's delivered me. If you could see the way I started out 75 years ago, you say, well, we're looking at a miracle. We're looking at an absolute miracle. And God isn't finished with me yet. Thank God for that, because I'm not perfect. But I'm sure a lot closer to it than I was 75 years ago. I'm here to tell you that. And that you can grow same way in Jesus' name. A little organ music there, Lloyd, and those that want to can come to the altar. Those that want to stay there and think about what they heard are more than welcome to do so. And if you have to go, God bless you and go with you and help you to live it. Don't just talk about it, live it. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord.